Once again, greetings to you in the Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior. Welcome back to our evening worship. As usual, I always like to recall briefly what we have learned in our last sermon last week, which I must confess that I have poorly delivered to you the last time. And of course, that message taken from Exodus 17:6 concerned the rock which was smitten in the wilderness by Moses. In Exodus 17:6, there we are given a foretaste of what Christ would fulfill in the New Testament. The rock in the wilderness was a representation of Christ, our Lord, who is called the rock of our salvation in Psalm 95 verse 1. And Paul said of Christ this way in Ephesians 2:20, as being the chief cornerstone on which the church of God and his people is built upon. He is the chief cornerstone of the church indeed. And when Moses smote the rock with his rod in the presence of the elders in the wilderness, it is a prefigure of Christ who will be smitten on the cross for the sins of his people, for the sins of yours and mine, to redeem us, to redeem God's people back to himself. And the rulers and the people together who look upon the crucified Christ will be his witnesses, which was fulfilled in the gospel in Luke chapter 23 verse 35. And then when we read in that account in Exodus 17:6 concerning the water that came out of the rock, which all of you should know by now, that it symbolizes the life-giving water which Christ gave to those who would come to him in repentance. This whole account or the whole scene in Exodus 17 verses 1 to 7 tells us of our God, or a God in all his holiness and righteousness, looking and watching right now his own Son smitten under God's justice for the sin of the people. And from out of his Son Jesus Christ will flow out not only the life, water of life, but the water there also typifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which the Apostle Peter declared in Acts 2 verse 18. How beautifully God portrayed for us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and his marvelous plan of salvation to us in this encrypted pages in the Old Testament, which you and I right now can discover by the spiritual eyesight which the Holy Spirit gives to us. Now we are able to see more clearly what the Old Testament is teaching us, and we have seen it fulfilled in the New Testament. And more importantly, we see the whole teaching and the plan of God fulfilled in my life and your life as God's children. And so continuing our search in this encrypted pages of the Old Testament, this afternoon we come now to chapter 25 of Exodus, and that chapter gives us another foretaste of what is to come in the New Testament concerning the Son of God. The illustration here in Exodus 25 will teach us how God is, or how God is going to relate to his people, and how his chosen people will come into his holy presence. There is indeed a instruction for us concerning how God wants to relate to us sinners, that we are not able to come into the presence of God as we like, and there is a certain way that God wants us to come. And so this study from chapter 25 of Exodus will give us that instruction. Before we go into the details of this study, notice also, in all our past studies in the evening service, how marvelously varied
and comprehensive, all these spiritual truth can be brought out to us by the representation or by symbolism, if you like, these objects used and the places mentioned and the people. For example, Moses is a type of Christ. Pharaoh is of Satan. Egypt is of the world. And when Israel, groaning in bondage, it is a picture of the sinner in his inherited misery. That is the picture of us. So when you look at the children of Israel, when you study the accounts of their going through difficult times, it is a picture of us, the sinner, living in this world. Why? Because of our inherited a misery of sin. And then you see also the deliverance of Israel from their cruel taskmasters. That speaks of our redemption. The Israelites' journey also gives us another picture or another object lesson. The journey across the wilderness, when the Israelites took that journey, it points us what? It points out to us that the path of faith and trial which believers are called to walk, that is for us. When you read in the Old Testament passages all this, try to relate it into your own lives, try to look at into the New Testaments which give us a clearer understanding of the Old Testament, and then you will see the beauty, how God in His marvelous wisdom give us all this object lesson so that it may encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. So coming to verse 22 of Exodus 25, the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat referred to here. Let us first look at the meaning of the word and the significance of this mercy seat. In the Old Testament, Exodus 25:17-22, the words mercy seat in that context is referring to the place of atonement. The place of atonement. And then coming to the New Testament in Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 9:5, it gives us a clearer meaning. The same Greek word used here in the New Testament, and the meaning is propitiation or propitiatory, which signifies to us the meaning to appease, to pacify, or to make satisfaction. That is the meaning of propitiation or propitiatory. So Christ is said to have appeased or satisfied God's justice and law by what? By shedding His blood. Now I want to give a little description of the mercy seat, and I have given you a very small picture. Of course, some of you, the prints are not very good, especially those if you see a little purple there because my ink ran out. Alright? But nevertheless, you can still see for yourself there. And I want to explain to you that the mercy seat, it is not part of the ark per se. Though it forms the whole as a covering or as attached to the ark, if you look at the picture where the two cherubim is, and then that piece with all that carving on the edge, that is the cover, right, of the ark. Bottom part is the ark. The top part where the two cherubim sits, that is actually the mercy seat. Though it forms part of the ark, I must tell you, it is separate from the ark in that it is designated as the house of Kapora or mercy seat in 1 Chronicles 28:11. So, I want us to understand or realize that it is not merely a lid or a cover or a piece of cover over the ark. It is not. The mercy seat there, the top part, alright, or the whole of that part on the top of the ark is the mercy seat, and that is the designated place where God will meet with the people through the high priest. One more detail here I must bring out to you is that it is made of solid gold in one whole sheet. The mercy seat at the top there, on top of the ark, that so-called covered the ark, alright, is one whole piece of solid gold. Unlike the ark below is made of shittim wood, as you have read just now, and overlaid with gold. Whereas the mercy seat is one whole piece of gold, solid. The mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant has more than the ordinary meaning of a covering or just a covering. It is not. It is more than that. Whenever the word mercy seat occurs in the Bible or in our scripture, it points what? It points out to us the preeminence of that place where the covering or the atonement was made for the sins of the people. We must take note of that. It points preeminently to that place where covering or atonement was made for the sins of the people. To understand the significance of the mercy seat, we need to go back to the Old Testament, and I refer you to Leviticus chapter 16 verse 14. Please turn to there. And there, in Leviticus 16:14, God instructed Aaron, the high priest, to do something. The high priest is supposed to take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers seven times. So this ritual by the high priest has this representation for us. That is, the blood which is obtained from the death of an animal is a type of propitiation that speaks of the judgment of God already passed upon the innocent substitute. That is the representation of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Alright? It means, or it speaks of the judgment already God passed upon the innocent substitute. Now, notice, the blood, first of all, sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Look at Leviticus 16:14 again. There, take of the bullock, the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward. Now that speaks of what? It announces that God accepted the victim offered to him. Sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat. Or you can say upon the propitiatory. Announced that God had accepted the victim offered to him. Next thing. The next point we need to take note. The sprinkling of the blood at first was what? Upon. Now, before the mercy seat, the last part of Leviticus 16:14, and sprinkle it. And before the mercy seat shall he, Aaron, the high priest, sprinkle of the blood with his fingers seven times before the mercy seat. Now, the blood sprinkled before the mercy seat means that it is secured, or rather, the propitiation or the propitiatory has secured for us a right standing in God's presence. The sprinkling, in fact, when done once, will be sufficient in God's sight. But notice at the last part, sprinkled with his fingers seven times. Seven times. God's instruction to sprinkle the blood seven times is for this reason. It is to assure us of the perfectness of the right standing which Christ has procured for his people. As we all know, and I'm sure most of you here will know, the number seven is a symbol of perfection or a symbol of completeness. In other words, what Christ had done, or the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, is sufficient. Sufficient for the forgiveness or for the remission of sin. Alright? And so, seven times there, done by the high priest, is to signify to us Christ's blood on the cross is more than sufficient to put us in the right standing before God. Secondly, we want to look at the purpose of the mercy seat. Having looked at the meaning of the word of mercy seat and its significance, the second point I'd like to bring out to us is the purpose of the mercy seat. If you have read about the setting up of the tabernacle and all its furniture and the finishes which God instructed Moses, and I think just now we have just read a little bit of it, you would have noticed something is missing where? Something is missing in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is placed. What is missing there? There is a missing furniture in the Holy of Holies. What is that piece of the furniture? It is the chair, or you may want to call it the seat for the high priest. There you will not find a seat for the high priest Aaron. Aaron is not going to relax and have coffee inside there. He's not going to do that. No seat is provided for the high priest. Why? Because the high priest's work was never finished at that time in the Old Testament. Not yet. Which needs the work or the ministry of the high priest in the Holy of Holies is a constant work. It requires constant repetition. Every year, the high priest have to go in there to offer offer that sacrifice on the mercy seat. And so here is an illustration of the fact that the one great sacrifice which would provide us, all sinners, rest and satisfaction was yet to come. And of course, it will come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But down there at that time, in Exodus or in the Old Testament, the high priest has to continue that repetition of that sacrifice. But though there is no seat for Aaron the high priest, there's only one seat there. That is the mercy seat. That mercy seat is reserved for God Jehovah. Only He is there. And He sat there between the two cherubim. This mercy seat, resting upon the ark, foreshadows for us the great grand truth that God would finally find His rest in what? In that perfect work of His Son, which is His incarnate Son. And His Son will perform that perfect work. And God will only be satisfied when His Son, the perfect sacrifice, will be offered up. The mercy seat then was God's throne here on earth, or as we commonly call the God's throne of grace. This throne of grace right now is found where? Is found in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Well, let me explain. Well, we have already quoted and examined Leviticus 16:14, which referred to Christ as our propitiatory, who was sacrificed for us, and with the shedding of His blood on the cross, it marks the long-lasting witness that God's justice has been met on the cross, and that God would right now righteously dwell in the midst of His people who had broken His law. Dwell righteously, why? Because their sins has been taken away by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now God is able to dwell in the midst of His people, and if you like, dwell in the midst of His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Henceforth, the mercy seat is God's throne settled in Christ. Why? Because all the claims of God's righteousness, God's demand, His righteousness demanded. But all these have been settled by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The antitype of this most glorious throne of God is brought before us in Revelation 5:6, which reads, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, sat or stood a lamb as it had been slain." Christ is the Lamb whom God had set forth a propitiation or propitiatory through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Romans 3:25. The mercy seat set before us the precious fact that God's avenging holiness was fully satisfied by the shedding of the blood of His Son on the cross. Justice, or God's justice, has received full payment from the bankrupt's surety. Who is the surety? Christ. And thus, your deliverance and my deliverance is guaranteed, because Christ is our surety. Christ, by His life of obedience, magnified the law and made it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. And not only that, by His death, Christ also glorified all the divine perfection, all of God's love, all of God's mercy, all of God's grace was manifested at Calvary as nowhere else. And that includes God's holiness, justice, and righteousness. That's Calvary. Calvary manifested for us all this. Of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's holiness, of God's justice, of God's righteousness. It is for this reason then that the mercy seat was made solely of pure gold. Why is the mercy seat made solely of pure gold? It is to display for the divine glory of the Most High. Propitiation has been made, and now God points all to His Son. Points you and me to His Son, the propitiator, as the proof of it. Just as the mercy seat with the blood sprinkled thereon attested to the fact that propitiation had been made, typically accomplished, so is Christ on the cross. Thirdly, we want to look at the blessings of the mercy seat. Verse 20 of Exodus 25. "And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings upon on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be." I want to also caution you that the picture that I have shown to you or given to you is just a representation. We do not know exactly how the ark looked like. It is only based solely from the description of Scripture and some other extra-biblical finding that they came up with this picture. It may not be the 100% representation of the actual ark that God instructed Moses to make. Through Christ's atoning settlement, the mercy seat, which we in the New Testament call the throne of grace, or God's throne of grace, the throne of grace became the place where God would meet with His people and where His people could now approach Him. That is the beauty, or that is the purpose and the blessing of the mercy seat. As the two cherubims look down upon the mercy seat, they see nothing else. What would the two cherubims see when they look down on the mercy seat? They will not see what? They will not see the two tablets of law placed in the mercy seat. Why is that so? Because the mercy seat covers the laws of God. And so when the two cherubims look, they will only see what? They will see the sprinkled blood between the law and its administrator and His executor. Christ, our Lord and Savior, now stands between the curse of the law and God, the executor. The wrath of the law right now, having spent itself on Christ, can no longer touch you and me, the sinner, anymore. To those who flee to Him for refuge, we have that covering. So you see right now the mercy seat is not just a cover for the ark. It signifies the covering of the law and with the blood covering us, the sinner. The thrice holy God can now meet the guilty, polluted sinner only in His Son, Jesus Christ, by whom, the psalmist says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 9. Jesus Himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. This is the first blessings I like to suggest, which the mercy seat offers to those who in faith believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 14. We refer back to, or rather, I should say, refer back to Leviticus 16:14, rather, which reads, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, before and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers seven times. The mercy seat is the place where God will meet the sinner in the presence of his representative, or in the person of his representative. Just as Aaron represented the people, Christ now is the one appointed meeting place where God and His people will meet. The place where He will meet with His people, not in judgment now, but in grace. But let us not forget one thing. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, hidden from the view of the sinner who desired to approach God. So it is with God's throne of grace, which is not visible to our human sight. Is it not true? And which means we can only approach this throne of grace by what? By faith. By faith. You and I do not see the mercy seat, do you? Or the throne of grace? And therefore it signifies to us that we have to approach the throne of grace by faith. And that is why we are exalted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, which reads, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith. The second blessing that comes forth from the mercy seat is the appointed place between God and His people. We, the believers right now, can meet God through His Son without fear, without any trepidation. Verse 22 reads, and there I will meet with thee, Exodus 25:22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. The mercy seat is what? Is the place of communion. It is no longer a seat of judgment for the believers. It is a place of sweet communion between God and His redeemed people. Not only have we been brought near to God, but we are right now what? Permitted to speak to Him and in turn hear Him speaking to us. Having been reconciled to God by the death of His Son, He now, God says to us, I will commune with thee. Once upon a time we were God's enemy. we were at enmity with God. We are not able to approach the mercy seat or the throne of grace, not in any of our righteousness, which is not acceptable to God. But now we are able. What a wonderful grace, brothers and sisters, that right now God proffer to us, offer to us freely. So may our hearts, brethren, enter into that and enjoy this blessed privilege that the Lord so graciously given us, His throne of grace. And there He will commune with us and we with Him. Now that mercy seat, the throne of grace, we can enter into. There is nothing between us right now, the redeemed people of God, covered in the blood of Christ. There is nothing between us and God. No more sin, no more guilt, and the veil has been rent. We may right now worship God in the Holy of Holies. And so therefore, I urge us, and I encourage all of us, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. And let us not only that, let us come before God the Father, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, the throne of grace right now is open to us all, His redeemed people. And I trust that you are one of His redeemed people. Right now, you and I have this free access before the Holy God. The only thing that is required of us right now is this, is to come into God's presence, to come as frequently as we should, to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And that is why the hymn writers reminds us this, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, why are you and I struggling? Why are you and I so troubled? Why are you and I so weak in our faith? So shallow in our understanding of God's word? So slow of heart, as what the Bible tells us, in the understanding of things spiritual? Why is our heart so cold when we have help before the throne of God? That we can come, and we are invited to come anytime, 365, 24/7, any moment, regardless of who you are. Whether you are poor, whether you are rich, whether you are educated, learned, or not so learned, the throne of grace, brothers and sisters, is open to us. And we are invited to come. And come before the mercy seat, no longer to face judgment because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for you and for me on the cross. And now we who are covered by the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, can come into the Holy of Holies. And so let us come. It is a means of grace for us. Not only in our private communion with Him, we are invited to come as a body of Christ. And so I urge you to come for our prayer meeting, to come and join us, because if we stand united, the Lord look upon us with greater favor, with greater mercy, because He sees our heart. He knows that we long to seek Him and long to seek Him together as a body of Christ. We are not individual Christians. Yes, it is good, and we are encouraged to do so, to spend lots of time, as much as we can, as much as we should, in private communion with our Lord and Savior before the mercy seat, before the throne of grace. But we are also encouraged to come and not forgetting the examining of ourselves. Why? So that we can encourage one another, provoke one another unto love and good works, and we can come together as a unified body of Christ before the throne of grace. What grace, what mercy that the Lord has given to you and me. And should we not take it and receive it with gladness of heart? Because it is freely given to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So let us come.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee for such an invitation. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have prepared Thy throne of grace for us to approach through Your Son, Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we are thankful that we are reminded once again of such a means of grace that You have given to us. O Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will move the hearts of Your people to come as often as we should, to come before Your throne of grace as frequently as we should, that we may not forfeit ourselves of such grace and mercy, that truly, Lord, as You have promised, You will meet with us there upon the throne of grace. And so we thank Thee and praise Thee, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.